Today we are remembering Armistice Day, 100 years since 1918, when on the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month, an armistice, which by the way means a temporary ceasing of hostilities, an armistice was signed and declared between Germany and the Allied forces, and 4 years of terrible war were brought to an end. This week on the radio, they've been broadcasting some of the oral history archive that kept at the Imperial War Museum. And many people describe the kind of eerie silence that came when the guns finally stopped. After so many years, one woman said this: "When it went silent, we just cried. We wept." And I was thinking about her story on fireworks night. You know, that constant rumble and boom that there was. I was trying to imagine that magnified 100 times. Trying to imagine what that would have been like, that instead of fireworks, there were bombs and bullets. Do you know, there are many in our world who don't have to imagine the reality of war because they're living with it. In Syria, in Afghanistan, where there are still over 13,000 foreign troops fighting. In Iraq, in Yemen, in Mexico, where just last year over 30,000 people were killed in the drug wars. Staggering. Those are just some of the biggest conflicts. So many are affected by war. You know, Remembrance Sunday, it touches all of us because it brings us face to face with the reality of conflict and loss and death, things that we all have to face in some way. The war of 1914 to 18, as Sean mentioned earlier, was originally called the Great War, the war to end all wars. How sad that it had to have its name changed to the First World War. More tragedy and hostility to come. You know, people thought at the time that the huge sacrifices that were being made would surely result in a lasting peace. In fact, this verse, John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that they lay down their life for their friends, was used time and again to inspire young men, often boys, to go out and sacrifice their lives for the sake of their country. You will very often see it written on their gravestones and on war memorials. Is that what Jesus was calling for when he said these words? Is that how you get a lasting peace? Today, are we celebrating a victory that was won? Are we lamenting a tragedy that should never have happened? Should we be wearing white poppies instead of red ones? You know, those are not simple questions to answer. It can be very easily argued that people were too eager to go to war in 1914. But it can also be argued that our nation left it far too late in 1939 to confront Hitler's Nazi Germany. You know, I have a real fascination with history. In fact, I ended up studying it at university. And historians spend a lot of time studying conflicts and revolutions and dramatic economic and social events. And for me, one of the most striking things about history is the way that history repeats itself. You know, one of the myths around World War I is the idea that it was the bloodiest conflict the world had ever seen. You know, people just didn't realize how terrible war could be. Now, it was unique in many ways. It was the first industrialized war. But actually, just 50 years earlier, southern China was literally torn apart by a much bloodier conflict, the Taiping Rebellion, which became a total kind of civil war that lasted for 14 years, has conservative estimates of the dead between 20 and 30 million people. Just 50 years before. Actually, even in our own history, the civil war of the 17th century claimed a far higher proportion of the population than even the First World War. The horrors of war are well documented, and yet history repeats itself. In a speech in 1948, Winston Churchill said, "Those who do not learn from history are doomed to repeat it." He actually borrowed this idea from George Santayana in its original form, a philosopher, Spanish philosopher. And he said this, "Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it." That's a great reason to study history. Except, as you study history, you discover that even those who know their past end up repeating it. You see it everywhere. You can see it in economics. Boom gets followed by bust. You see it in conflict. Peace gets shattered by war. Nations that were friends quickly become enemies. Countries that were united so quickly become divided. Free speech so quickly gets replaced by tyranny. Children repeat the mistakes of their parents. And in our own lives, we do the same, don't we? We tend to make the same mistakes, not just once. Who does this? But repeatedly. Anyone? We do. We make the same mistakes. This morning I want to talk about why history repeats itself. And these words from Jesus, they give a profound insight to both the problem and the solution to a world where people keep making the same mistakes. First thing I want to talk about is the power and the limits of human love. You know, when you read a piece of the Bible like we've just read, it's really important to take into account the context. And these words that Jesus speaks are being spoken the evening before his death. Jesus is preparing his followers for how to fulfill God's mission in the world after he's gone. And in this conversation, he presents a kind of number of different kind of secrets, kind of keys to effective living, to effective mission. There's at least four secrets just in chapter 15. If you want to live a life where you fulfill your potential, and you fulfill God's plans and purposes for your life, then you need to know these secrets. I'd encourage you to read the whole of chapter 15. We've only got time to look at one of them. You'll have to look up the others. But it's one of the biggest. Verse 11 says this, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." Now those are familiar words, and because they're familiar, we can tend to forget just how radical this teaching is. I remember watching one of those SAS recruitment programs where civilians were kind of testing out whether they were strong enough and fit enough to join the elite forces. And there was a group of recruits, and the sergeant, he set a task, and he said simply, "The task is for you all to get round as fast as you can." And it was fascinating to watch because, I mean, everyone was fit, but I mean, some were just elite fitness. Some were tall, some were much shorter. And this course that was set, if you were tall, you could do it on your own. But if you were shorter, you couldn't get over some of the obstacles without help. And so what happens is some people, some of the super fit elite people went off ahead, while some others, they kind of checked their pace and helped some of the ones who couldn't do it on their own. And not surprisingly, the ones who went ahead, they finished first. And then the others came in later. And to everyone's shock, they then dismissed those who came first. Because what the SAS needs are not great individuals, but great team players. People you can trust with your life. People who will prefer someone else above themselves. No heroes, team. Now, whatever you think about the army and about war, what is being pictured there is so countercultural. It's about putting others above yourself. And so much of life of society operates the opposite way. Do you know our school exam system? Do you know it's actually impossible for everyone to get an A star? It's impossible. Because the grade boundaries are set not based on an external standard, but in comparison to everyone else. So you will always be divided into the same categories, certain percentage. Our corporate culture, it is too often about personal advance, stepping on others to climb the ladder. You know, one of the most broken and frustrating things about politics is the lack of collaboration, isn't it? It's just long for them to work together and have some long-term planning, but so often it's about getting power and keeping power. Last week we were talking about living dazzling but demanding lives. You know, the most dazzling life is a life of love. Jesus says this is the secret that kind of most of the world it ignores. It's all about putting others first. Why do people ignore it? Well, simply because it's costly. It's costly. It will mean you don't finish first if you do this. That's why Jesus reminded his disciples that the last will be first in the end, because he's setting them up to live a life where they will always be lost. Always. Because they're serving and helping and promoting others above themselves. And he says that the greatest form of love, the pinnacle of human love, is not kind of taking someone else's life. It's giving your life for someone else. That's the ultimate sacrifice. And when people start operating like that, when a community of real love starts working, it is so attractive. And we kind of know it, really. The stories we're drawn to, the films we watch, they're filled with kind of heroic moments of sacrifice, people giving themselves for the sake of their friends. Whether it's kind of Gandalf in Lord of the Rings facing down a Balrog, or Harry Potter offering to save his friends from Lord Voldemort, or Jack ensuring Rose survives in Titanic, or soldiers. Soldiers sacrificing their lives to rescue their friends, rightly being awarded posthumous medals of valor and bravery. It's an amazing thing when that happens. And yet, it is so limited. You might have beautiful acts of love within a community, but there are so many outside of that community who are not loved. So many who are broken. The needs are overwhelming. You might have beautiful acts of love within war, but the effects of war overall at best bring an end to the worst atrocities. At worst, create atrocities that never would have happened in the first place. Escalates. You know, when the First World War broke out in July 1914, it was greeted with jubilation. It was said it will be over by Christmas. A quick intervention in another country and it will all be sorted. The reality was so different. Most of us will have read poems from people like Wilfred Owen at school. Soldiers who captured in poetry something of the horror of war. In his poem, Futility, he records the death of one of his friends shortly before, actually, he himself was killed. This is his poem. Move him into the sun. Gently, its touch awoke him once. At home, whispering of fields half sown, always it woke him, even in France, until this morning and this snow. If anything might rouse him now, the kind old sun will know. Think how it wakes the seeds, woke once the clays of a cold star. Our limbs, so dear, achieved a sides, full nerved, still warm, too hard to stir. Was it for this the clay grew tall? Oh, what made fatuous sunbeams toil to break earth's sleep at all? He's asking, what is the point of life? If this is what we do with it, why are we fighting? It's amazing the amount of times in conflicts, big and small, even in families, where people don't actually even know why they're fighting. Human love, when it happens, is beautiful, has a real impact, but it's so limited. And where it's particularly limited is in who we will show love to. It's revealed mostly in war, isn't it? Who does Jesus say we at our best show our love to? Verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, lay down one's life for one's friends. Humans, at their best, show love to our friends. We at our best might die for a family member or a good friend, but that's as far as we go. We will often ignore the stranger. We certainly wouldn't run into the line of fire for our enemies. And that brings us back to the problem where we started. How do you get peace in a world where, as well as there being so many acts of love, there's also so much hate and anger? How do you get peace in a world where we struggle to even love our families as we should, let alone others? Finally, as we end, I want to talk about a love that is truly different. A love that didn't repeat history, but changed history. It is God's love. It is a love without limits. Jesus says, love is demonstrated by laying down your life for your friends. But when Peter, good old Peter, tries to put that into action later that evening, when he risks his life by attacking a Roman soldier to stop Jesus being arrested and taken, he gets rebuked. He gets told off. And then the soldier he's attacked gets healed. It's like, what? Peter couldn't see how the Romans could be defeated with anything but a sword. He was about to see not human love, but divine love. You see, human love had reached its limit. Jesus says, verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command. This seems to have like a conditional sense to this love. It kind of led me to a question about God's love. And it's this, it's God's love conditional or unconditional? What do you think? I want you to decide. Okay, if you think God's love is conditional, I want you to raise one hand. If you think God's love is unconditional, I want you to raise two hands. Okay? I'm going to do this at once so we can't all copy David. Okay? Conditional one hand, unconditional two. Raise your hands. Okay, so it's a mix, but more on the two. What's the answer? The answer is yes. Yes, God's love is both conditional and unconditional. Firstly, it's conditional. From the start of the Bible, we see that a relationship with God, an experience of God's love, is dependent on one thing: obedience. The problem with humanity, whole problem with humanity, comes down to the fact that we are rebels against God, disobedient people living life as if God doesn't exist, ignoring God in God's world. Romans 2 verse 6 says this: God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life, but it's conditional. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and who follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. We must not lose sight of the holiness and justice of God. I was talking with someone this week who's really interested in Christianity. And one of the issues he had, though, one of the things he was struggling with, was this idea that someone could do terrible things in their life and then just glibly ask for forgiveness and God would say that's okay. He needed reassurance about God's justice. And if you have ever been a victim of injustice, you will know how important that is. That God does take sin seriously. That he will deal justly. Love can't simply be unconditional in a permissive sense. God does not love without restrictions and moral demands. The idea that you can kind of live however you want, God will just love, is not what the Bible teaches. There are warnings. There are conditions. Well, how then is God's love unconditional? You might be thinking. Well, this is the profoundest thing. This is where we see the difference between human love and God's love. You see, the reality is that none of us have met the conditions of love. So what does God do? Well, God in Christ fulfills the conditions of love so that we could receive unconditional love. The pinnacle of human love is to lay down your life for your friends. That is not the pinnacle of God's love. The pinnacle of God's love is to lay down your life for your enemies. That is what God does. The perfect, obedient life laid down for disobedient, war-creating, life-taking creatures like you and me. This is the wonder of the cross. This is, as Tim Keller writes, something that both humbles us and values us. You know, one of the biggest dilemmas in life is how do you get love and justice at the same time, in the same place, for the same person? How do you show love, unconditional love, and yet not excuse terrible crime and atrocity? The cross of Jesus is how. At the cross, Jesus shows sin as utterly sinful. It is so terrible. It means death and separation and desolation. Dan read out from Psalm 22 the words that were then in Jesus' mouth on the cross. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? And one answer to that is simply because your sin and my sin, the sin of the world, is so serious. It was not just sin, though, that held him there. One hymn writer puts it like this: it was my sin that held him there. That's what our sin has led to. That should humble us. But the other answer to the question of why does Jesus cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's because he loves us. He was willing to take our place, your sin, my sin, so that the conditions of love could be met. Jesus didn't die just for his friends. He died for his enemies. His first prayer of forgiveness was for those who just crucified him. Father, forgive them. He prayed. Romans 5 verse 7 says this, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. Human love. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, while we were his enemies, Christ died for us. This is the limitless, overwhelming, unconditional, extraordinary love of God. This is the love that changes and transforms lives. It takes slave traders like John Newton and turns them into hymn writers who wrote songs like Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch like me. This is the love that we've been seeing in the past few weeks that creates a community out of people who would normally be enemies, a community of love, the most extraordinary work. People becoming like family. I asked at the beginning, are we celebrating a victory today or commemorating a tragedy? The answer is both. Today is an opportunity to mourn, to feel real sorrow over sin, over my sin, over the sins of others, over the losses that we've had, the losses of others, the losses we've caused. It's a time to grieve. But it's also a time to celebrate. To celebrate a victory. A victory that brings hope like no other hope. A hope that this world so desperately needs. The victory of the cross. The victory of love that covers our sin. Covers you and me and gives us hope. Let's pray together. I'm going to invite the band up and we're going to have a time to do both of those things now, a time to reflect, to grieve. To ask God's forgiveness. And later, a time to say thank you. Thank you for God's unlimited love. Lord God, I pray you just help us now. Lord, we thank you for every act of love. Lord, we thank you for those pinnacle moments of human love. Those that we've seen, those that we've even experienced. But Lord, we see its limits. Lord, we see, Lord, even our own lives, that yes, sometimes we love, but so often we fail to love. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us, Lord. Come and meet with us now. Help us to see your unlimited love. afresh. Amen.